Romans 1, verse 31. Let me start at 28 because I'm going to get to the very last word of verse 31. But all of these before it contribute to all of the other ones. This is just like a web. Being one thing leads to another thing. Being one of these areas tends to enable another area. So Romans 1 verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and our word for the day, unmerciful. Let's pray. Lord, sin is ugly, and when you show it to us in the lives of people in the scriptures, when you list it through your apostles and prophets to identify specifically the outworkings of sin, Lord, it is something that is boasted in by those who are insensitive to their own condition, but Lord, which is an ugly thing. And I pray, Lord, in our days of ugliness in this world, that the beauty of the gospel that will be proclaimed will be effective. That you turn back, Lord, what no man can turn back. And Lord, what a lot of people don't want turned back. There are people who want to continue on this way. They want to see the immorality increase, the destruction go on. Lord, you would stop all of that if you would save. We pray for it in the highest levels of government. Save our president. Save his cabinet, those around him. Lord, the people in Congress. It's impossible for men, but possible with you. And Lord, we pray that you would do it and manifest your great glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The matter of mercy is a practical matter. One of the challenges that teachers have in public education is relevancy. Most of my schooling, and you don't think about it at the time, but looking back, most of that was theory. Theory is something that you propose, but practice is what you do. But most of my schooling was theory with very little practice. Sometimes we would ask, why do we need this? And there was no practical reason for it other than what we're going to college. Teachers need to show, and the good ones do, how subjects matter. What is the purpose of this? Even if it is math or even high math, what is the reasoning behind it? You know, today, a lot of the basics that we studied in school, the basic core subjects, science, biology, history, people don't know it. They go against it. You would think science would truly be science, but it's not. It's political theory today. Biology, you know what's been done with that. History is being rewritten all the time. And the best way to learn is to see and to have hands-on cementing of the information that was given. When you get that, then you have it. When I was learning to program in Minnesota, I got a book on programming. It was all theory. I didn't have the computer yet. When I got the computer, it all became practical. We're supposed to practice what we are given as theory in teaching. The same is true about biblical teaching. Biblical teaching is practical. We're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. The Holy Spirit is the supreme applier of Scripture, and He convicts us and He instructs us to follow the Word of God. And that is a practical matter. When we listen to the Word of God, a lot of people will this Sunday morning, and have no effect upon them, that's impractical. They're hearing, but they're not doing. It's appropriate to ask, what am I to do with this truth? The Holy Spirit will bring it home to us. But it's certainly legitimate to preach it and teach it and suggest what actions should follow from it. Some are harder to apply than others. Some have abandoned the election. A lot of Baptists have abandoned the election, the teaching of election. The Bible teaches very plainly election, predestination. But the Baptists, a lot of Baptists have just abandoned it. Why? Because they can't understand it. They can't get a handle on it. They don't understand how it relates to evangelism, and they don't try. And so they just throw it aside. But our job is not to edit Scripture. Our job is to practice it. And so when we cover these traits of the last days, it would be helpful if we could see some way to illustrate it. And it's almost too easy these days. Covering these traits that we've been seeing, it's almost too easy. It's like explaining what an apple looks like to a group of kids who are sitting in an apple orchard. It's all around you. Violations of the law of God are not only obvious, but they are trumpeted, celebrated, put forth as examples of the way people should be. There's no closet anymore. All the clauses have been just flung open, and everything that used to be hidden in the closet has been thrown right out into the open. And to find examples of the depravity of men, you only have to open your eyes and look around. It's everywhere. We went to a camping trip once, my family, back when I was still living at home. Went up into the mountains, and there was a campground. We went there and they had a fish pond. It wasn't a very big fish pond, but you could fish there, and you were charged by the pound of fish that you caught. It's a wonder there was any water in that thing. There were so many fish in it, you could just about reach down and pick them up out of the water. They made sure that there were plenty of fish to catch. Well, we're that way, studying the depravity of men. It's everywhere. It's on TV. It's on the internet. Everywhere. People are taking pride in the most foolish of things. There's no subtlety in the lying, the corruption, the pride, the hatred, and the foolishness. And those who are the worst offenders often are the most hard and blind. They don't see even that they're the way they are, and they think others should be as they are. Well, we've been dealing with a lot of ugly traits. One thing we can do with ugly traits that we've been seeing is to turn them to praise to God in this way. The world does not have abundant mercy, or does not have gracious love. But God does. Selfish hatred becomes gracious love. We see the selfishness of men. We can say, God, I praise you that you are gracious in your love. The world is filled with evil. We have a God who is full of righteousness. Sinners seek to divide and stir up trouble, while God promotes peace and unity. So we can, when we see people stirring up trouble, we can turn that and praise God that He's a God who brings peace and unity and brings people together through the gospel. Mankind's lack of mercy is wicked and is a sharp contrast to the infinite mercy of our God. So we can see how unmerciful this trait we're studying today, how unmerciful the world is. And we can praise God for His infinite mercy. Let's turn it to praise and not dwell upon all the wickedness alone. The lack of mercy may be the fastest rising evil trait in a sea of fast rising wickedness in our world. The world does not show mercy toward the wicked if they disagree with them. Now, for the wicked, we saw in Romans 1:32 that they approve of it. They do the same, and they approve of those who do it. But if you diverge from that, from the world's godless philosophies, and that's what the world calls evil, if you're not like them, if you go away from that, you get zero mercy. The world has no use for you at all. They'll attack your business, your home, your associates, your history, your thoughts, your life. When a Supreme Court justice is appointed, nominated by the president, if he's a conservative, his tweets that he made before he was born come up. People rise out of the woodwork that he never probably even saw in his life. There's no mercy on his family, no mercy on himself, no mercy on anything but just to destroy. And that's evil. If you even question the science of man-made climate change, some people think you should be targeted for extinction, locked up at least, because you're saying such dangerous things and Mother Earth is going to be hurt by it. And, you know, used to be I would say that and I'd be kidding, but it's not anymore. People are calling the police on people who are not wearing masks. They're actually calling up people and say, hey, I just saw my neighbor out in the yard without a mask. In Florida, there's actually been some talk by the president's administration that they might halt air travel to Florida. Why? Because they're not wearing enough masks down there. Long while back, the neighborhood lemonade stand, you know, every summer it was seen that a child was, I could raise some money, put up a lemonade stand out in the yard and people stop and drink lemonade. Well, that was attacked by government regulations. You get some government people by there and say, no, we've not approved this. It's not going through the FDA. We don't have a site study. So they would shut that down. No mercy. No understanding. The lifeblood of the cancel culture today is a chronic lack of mercy and viciousness that flows out of it. That's what it is. If there was mercy, this stuff would not be here. And so the fact that it is here shows the character of our age is unmerciful. And to lack mercy is to reveal a lot about your character, the darkness and emptiness that is inside. And it makes for very difficult times. It's like you're in the woods. You remember when you walk through the woods single file and you know whoever's in front is opening the way and he's pushing the branches back. And sometimes you got to watch out or the branches will snap back and hit you right in the face. It's happened to me. A lack of mercy is doing that on purpose. A lack of mercy is your friend knows it's going to hit you and he doesn't. A lack of mercy is trying to get you. And so this is what we study today that makes for a very difficult time, the unmerciful. What is mercy first? Mercy is withholding judgment and punishment and condemnation from your mindset, something that you find objectionable, or from God, who sees all things absolutely truthfully. Mercy is withholding judgment. When a criminal places himself at the mercy of the court, the criminal is saying, I'm guilty, but he's asking for mercy. He's asking that what he is owed is not given to him, that he is not given the full sentence that could be given. He pleads for mercy. When a student asks a teacher to give them a few more days to finish a paper, which they had plenty of time to finish, They're asking for mercy. They don't deserve it. They wasted their time. They were, you know, doing this or that the kids would do. Please give us a few more days. And if the teacher does, that's mercy. They don't, that's not owed. It's given in spite of that. You're withholding the requirement, the judgment, and giving them a little bit more time. In golf, I learned probably one of the earliest words I learned that I have no idea what it is outside of golf is a mulligan. A mulligan. What is a mulligan? A mulligan is when you start on the first tee and you hit a bad shot, your first shot of the day, and you know you haven't warmed up. We don't do like the pros do, go up and hit a bunch of balls and all. And then you hit your first shot and it's wrong, you say, I want a mulligan. And then a lot of people say, okay, we get one mulligan and you can hit another shot. You got your mercy. It was mercy. The ball just went in the woods. Mercy, you get to hit another one, it gets in the fairway. Mercy. Mercy is essentially not giving a person something they deserve. Grace is God giving us something that we don't deserve. So mercy and grace are, you know, two sides of the same coin. God pours out his grace upon us. We don't deserve it. Mercy, God withholds what is our dessert, what we would get if he decided to judge us based upon our actions. When the sinner's prayer in Luke, when the sinner went up before God, he did not come with a bunch of credentials. He did not tell God how great he was. The Pharisee did. The Pharisee said, Lord, I'm great. I can see why you would bless me. The sinner said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Mercy. That's what a person cries out to God for when they're guilty. They're asking God not to punish them the way they deserve. Look at Titus 3:5. We see that this is how God saves us. And the Bible is very big on this. Let me go up a little bit in Titus chapter 3, verse 1. And this is a mercy kind of thing we see in Scripture. Titus 3:1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves. You get that? We once were this unmerciful mess, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. According to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. We were just as mean and snarly as everybody else. We were just as vindictive and filled with poison and acid as everybody else. But by God's mercy, we were changed if we're Christians. And so he says, treat people like that, like you were treated, like God's mercy to you when you were that way. The fact that you were changed, the fact that you were also stupid, foolish. And so it is today with the world. No one who comes to God on any other basis than asking him for mercy is ever going to get God's mercy. God does not reward the Pharisee who comes with all of his highfalutin righteousness. He has mercy on those who are sinful. Those who are sinful, God will receive in mercy if they come and repent and confess their sins. And God's nature personifies mercy. My mom was a merciful woman. She made sure I looked good when I left the house, at least to her. She told me to, you know, stand up straight, put your shoulders back, comb your hair when I had that. She was a merciful mother. You could do a lot of things wrong. You could not clean your room. You could, you know, fight with your brother and sister. There's a number of things kids can do, but mom is merciful. You expect it from mom. And a good mom is a picture of mercy. Well, God is. Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. The Lord is good to all. The Lord is good to the wicked. Not because they're wicked, but because he's merciful. He's giving space for them to repent. He is good to all. His mercies are over all his works. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 tells us the Lord's mercies never fail. They're new every morning. God makes new mercies every morning. They're fresh. Psalm 89, verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. That's a rejoicing thing when you realize that you are worthy of death. You are worthy of judgment, and yet God gives you mercy and gives you a peaceful, good day. Words like loving kindness, steadfast love, great love, unfailing love, all those accompany mercy. Because mercy is God's love. Love, remember in 1 Corinthians 13, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. All that love is compassionate. Love is trusting and believing in you that you're going to do better and not wanting to punish you. Why are the unregenerate unmerciful? Well, there's a number of reasons, of course. In the case of the Pharisees, it was because they didn't need mercy. The Pharisee never thought he was in need of mercy. And when you think you're okay, well, you don't need mercy. That mulligan I mentioned, you'll never see the pros take that. You'll never see a tournament where professionals say, well, I hit that in the woods, I get a mulligan here. They're past that. If you offered it to them, they don't need it, rightly so. But the Pharisees were the most wicked, and yet they had a veneer of righteousness, and they didn't feel like they needed mercy. So a lot of people are that way. They don't believe in sin. They don't believe they're evil. They don't believe they're bad. So they don't need mercy. They need reward, they think. They're better than other people. People who've not been convicted of their sin and the danger of being alienated from God, they don't feel like they need mercy. They're not in trouble in their minds. Mercy or a lack of mercy is a natural spillover of a heart full of wickedness. All those things I mentioned and read before verse 31 and unmerciful, all of that contributes. When you're that way, to be unmerciful is just part of who you are. It's characteristic of the devil. The devil is unmerciful. The devil is wicked. The devil seeks whom he may devour. The devil wants to bring people down. Our media wants to do that today. They're not looking for truth. They're looking to bring people down. The farther we are from God, the more vicious people become, the more hateful, the more corrupt. We see it all the time now. The bottom line is that the person who is unmerciful is lost. He's not been regenerated. He's not been renewed in his spirit. And they show that by their lack of mercy. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Now understand the order of that. You don't first become merciful and then get the mercy of God. You first get the mercy of God and then you are merciful. When God changes a person in salvation, they are merciful. They know where they've been. They know how evil they've been. They know how God could have struck out against them at any time. And if you don't have mercy, you won't receive mercy because it's a show that you've not really been saved. There are other parallels in Scripture, such as Matthew 18:35, "My Heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. You don't forgive your brother from your heart, it doesn't make you lost. It shows that you're lost. John is even probably more explicit. John says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. 1 John 4:20. And that famous passage in Matthew 7, let's look at that. That famous passage, which it seemed like almost every Southern Baptist, I guess other Baptists too, harp on. I heard it before I was a Southern Baptist, I heard it used this way. Judge not that you be not judged. And then they apply it wrongly. They knock out all judgment. They say, oh, don't talk to me about my sin. You're judging me. No, that's assessment of your sin. The Bible does that all the time. Judging means condemning, wishing you would go to hell, wishing you would just burn right then. Notice what Matthew 7, starting at verse 1, Jesus says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? You see, that's the issue here. Unjust judgment. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In other words, to be able to judge him properly. Being judgmental means you give up on a person. You say, well, look at you. You're driving a Ford. You're not going to heaven. It is a quick strike condemnation. It comes from evil people. Evil people do that. Evil people consign others to destruction just at a whim. The unmerciful actually seek what they don't want for themselves. The unmerciful have never experienced mercy. They've never had the mercy of God. They've never known the forgiveness of God. So they don't want it. They don't think they need it. And they don't give it to you. They act as though they're in the place of God. And they don't have any of the common compassion that you would expect from fellow humans, that anybody should have. They're hard. They see someone going down. They pile on. You know, Rush Limbaugh's been battling with cancer for a good while now, over a year. Oh, my gosh. The vehemence, the hatred, the lack of mercy that is poured out on him all the time by those who oppose him. Evil, lacking of compassion. Remember verse 32 that we looked at before of Romans 1, that they know the righteous judgment of God, that those who do such things are worthy of death. They not only do them, but they approve of those who do them. So these people don't want mercy, and they don't want you to have it if you're different than them. If you're like them, you're in the same boat. And we all need the mercy of God, but they act like they do not need the mercy of God. They don't want it. They are proud of their sin. Well, finally, third point. How do we face the matter of mercy in our unmerciful world? We live in an unmerciful world. So what does the Bible say? Just scanning some things the Bible says about mercy. We know that God commands us to show mercy. Remember, we're not looking for someone to deserve mercy. That's not mercy. God, because he is a merciful God, he expects us to mimic him, not the world. Leave vengeance to the Lord. The Lord says, I will repay. Overcome evil with good, the Bible says. We're different people. This past we've had outside of Christ, where we just launch into being the judge and jury and trying to take everybody out. That's a lost characteristic. The world is rich in that, or poor in it. We're to aid all who we can aid, responsibly, those who are in need. And it's part of worshiping the Lord to be merciful, to mimic God, to recognize that the beauty of the Lord is comprised in his mercy. He is a merciful Lord. We want to be like that. It's a beautiful trait. So when we are merciful, it's part of worshiping God. Now, we're not throwing standards away. We're not being merciful at the cost of truth. Mercy and truth are compatible if it's true mercy. But God commands us to show mercy. We should look to do that always. Secondly, mercy begins at home. I was blessed with a good childhood. None are perfect, of course. But when I would leave the home, usually I would leave in the mercies and the grace of my parents. And I would go off and I would do my day. And that made a big difference, because if you're good at home, you've got a good basis for the whole day. And so we're to be merciful at home. We're to forgive one another and not nurture grudges. We're to, get along. And in love, we're to seek what is good for each other, for everyone. We're to hope that people do have good benefits from their lives. We don't wish for sin to prosper, but for someone to be successful. As those who've shown mercy, we're humble servants. We're servants of God. We're servants of one another. We're thankful to be that way because we served ourselves in sin. Thirdly, God is still actively merciful to an unmerciful world. The world would have been gone long ago if we were God with our own personal nature. God is patient. Now, Paul says in Romans chapter 9 that God has mercy on whom he will, and whom he wills, he hardens. He hardens whom he desires. He has mercy on whom he desires. It's his sovereign act of God. But he continues to do it. He says he shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Disobedience comes first, and then God can show mercy. And the lost will be set free from their lack of mercy by regeneration. When the lost are saved, they get mercy. When the lost remain in darkness, they're unmerciful. So we must pray for the Lord to save those who are in power. Power brings a real curse upon the leaders and the world of people who have a bad character when they go into power, because leadership exposes character. And what a great thing, and we're told to pray for this, if God would save those who were in power and have mercy upon our land in so doing. And finally, be mindful of the devil. The devil wants to stir up trouble. The devil wants to poke you until you're angry. The devil wants to irritate you until you blow your top. 1 Peter 5:8 says, resist him, the devil, firm in your faith. Don't let him get to us. James 4 says, resist the devil, he will flee from you. The devil is all into this unmerciful, all into this hatefulness, all into this terrible, quick judgment. That's the world. The world is eager to condemn. The world is desirous of destruction. The world elevates even the smallest of offenses to a capital crime worthy of death. They're impatient, judgmental, vicious, hateful, uncaring. That's what the devil is. He's very pleased with his children. following the same way. I played golf when I was in my early years with a man named Junior Burns. Junior Burns, part of the Burns brothers, Junior, Jerry, Harold, Donnie. I played golf with Junior Burns. He was my dad's age. And I would play sometimes with a foursome there. Junior Burns had the smoothest golf swing that I can remember. He was methodical. He just was fluid. Now, I was not so much. I played okay, but I was not that way. I was more abrupt, probably. Junior Burns, by the time I finished playing 18 holes with Junior Burns and watching him, I was smoothness personified. And I remember one round I played with him, he said, you know, you're really hitting the ball well. I got smoothed over by him. Just being in the same group as him, watching him swing, getting his mannerisms. It was a healthy golfing day. And with all the antagonisms of our modern life, all the madness that we see every day, our only hope in being merciful is to walk with God, who is merciful. Turn the sins of the world into praise of God. Focus it upon God. Let God rub off on us every day. His mercy. Do you think God is frantic? Do you think God is worried about things? Do you think God is thinking maybe sinners will win? No, he's smooth. He's in control. And he's merciful. Grace, mercy, and peace. These are the gifts of God in salvation to his people. God gives us what we do not deserve. He withholds from us what we do deserve to give us what we don't deserve. And he gives us peace with God through that. Let's pray. Lord, how good and kind you are. We see that it is kindness alone, not our worthiness or our unworthiness that determines. But Lord, your mercy and grace, your kindness to us in Christ. And Lord, that you do not put this on as something different than yourself. You put it on as you are. You are showing us your nature of mercy. And I pray, Lord, we would be merciful. It's very difficult sometimes because we're still in this body. We still want swift judgment on some things, and we still pray for that, Lord, as the Psalms do at times. But Lord, we do pray that we would mirror your great mercy and so worship you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.